Good evening, world of Facebook. Thank you so much for joining us for our Sunday night series, aptly titled Live at 5, because we are, preaching the Word of God live to you at 5 o'clock. What I am doing is I am sharing this on Facebook to the Facebook page for the Wood Church of Christ. If you would do me a favor, and if you would also share this, because we're going to talk about literally some life-saving information, and it is my goal, as well as should be the goal of every Christian and every faithful gospel preacher, to get life-saving information into the hands of everyone that we can. Live at 5, now that will suffice. And then if you would also grab your Bible and turn to the gospel account according to John. Let me mute that so I don't get anything coming in on there. We are going to be studying how the Word is the Messiah and the Son of God. And I think you're going to have some... I have fun with this lesson. I think that you'll have fun with it as well. It was originally assigned to me. 2015 was the year. I'm not going to do the math. I need to preach the lesson instead of do math. Up at Short Mountain Bible Camp, our theme that week was the Word. And I had one of the night lessons, one of the big lessons of the day, if you will. And I was assigned the Word is the Messiah and the Son of God. So let's look here at our lesson text. And by the way, thank you for joining us. Also, happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there watching. John 12, verse 34, the people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. But how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" We're going to answer that question. Who is the Son of Man here this evening? But I want you to notice, we're talking about the Word. Not just any Word, but the Word. That is God that came among us, dwelt as flesh. But when we think about Word, or words in general, words can be funny. I want you to give some attention here this evening for just a few minutes on the word up. Up can be a noun, parts of speech, can be a verb, can be an adjective. Up can be a preposition. In fact, up more or less has more definitions than any other word. For instance, it changes depending on how you use it in a sentence. We say we woke up. Topics come up for conversation. People speak up. Officers come up for election every couple of years. You know, it is up to the secretary to write up the report from the meeting. We call up our friends. We see we can take up with the wrong crowd. I wouldn't encourage that one. We can brighten up a room. We can polish up fine silverware. You warm up leftovers, and then you clean up the kitchen. You lock up the house at night or before you leave. You fix up the old car that's broken down in the yard. David always stirs up trouble. I love David, and many Davids I could apply there. I have a couple in mind. Anyway, somebody, they're always stirring up trouble. You line up for food, especially you did when you're at school or at camp. We see you can work up an appetite. You can even think up of excuses. Boy, that's a lot going on. And you say, huh? Now, here's something interesting. To be dressed is one thing, but to be dressed up, well, that means it's something special. You know, a drain must be opened up. Why? Because it has been stopped up. In fact, I find it funny, you open up a store in the morning, but you, what do? You close it up at night. It keeps going. When it threatens to rain, we say it is clouding up. When the sun comes out, we say it is clearing up. When it rains, it soaks up into the earth. When it does not rain for a while, we say things are drying up. You could go on and on and on, but I'll wrap it up. We mess up. We look up people in the phone book. And ultimately, whatever you do, it is up to you. Now you're saying, wait, Brother Justin, what does that have to do with the Word as the Messiah, the Son of God? Every now and then we need to have a little fun with our language. Because the words that we say are very important, especially when they come from God's Word. By the way, up is not original to me. I opened up my email and saw an email in there and it described up, so I borrowed that. Whoever sent that, thank you. I want us to look at a very important word. We're just going to mention these verses because I want to get to our main thought here in our lesson this evening. But we're looking at the word Messiah because the Word, Jesus Christ, is the Messiah and the Son of God. Now, Messiah is a biblical word. John 1:41. Andrew finds his brother Simon and said, "We have found the Messiah," which being interpreted is the Christ. There when Jesus is dealing with the woman at the well there in Samaria in John chapter 4, verse 25, she says, "We have heard that the Messiah must come." Daniel in the Old Testament, 600 years before the time of Christ, prophesies that the Messiah will come. In fact, the Old Testament is full of prophecies that point to Christ. Now, there have also been many false Christs. I just have one or two up there. Acts chapter 7 records of a man named Theudas and also a man whose name was Judas of Galilee. And they claimed to be the Christ, but they didn't meet the criteria, so they weren't. People in Waco, Texas in the 1900s, there have been people all throughout history have claimed to be Christ, and they weren't. Here's what I like, though. If you were to pull up a dictionary or go to m-w.org, that's the online Merriam-Webster dictionary, you type in Messiah, and it pulls up, and it says Jesus. He is the Messiah. In fact, there are over 300 Old Testament prophecies. Each one describes a specific feature or facet of the life of Christ and how in order to truly be the Messiah, in order to truly be the Word of God, he had to meet each and every one of these qualifications. He couldn't have skipped a one. He had to meet them all. And brethren, he truly is the Messiah. He is the Word of God. What I want us to do, and I've got a handful of references, we're going to go numerically, if you will, in the book of John. So as I've encouraged, as you can see, I have my book of John here, right in front of me. I would encourage you to do the same, because we're going to go chapter by chapter, and I'm not going to read the entirety of the book of John, but I want us to look to see how the Word truly is the Messiah and the Son of God. And we will see that throughout John's gospel account specifically. So join with me in John chapter 1 and verse 36, because here we have John speaking. That's John the Baptist. And as Jesus walks by, John looks at him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God." He is the one that truly will be our sacrificial lamb. He says, "Look, behold, give your attention to the Lamb of God." But go back to verse 41. When Andrew comes to Peter, his brother Simon at the time, and he's later going to be called Simon Peter, he says, "We have found him, the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. That tells me evidently they had been longing and looking for the Messiah. And John says, "Look no more, brother. We have found him." Notice what Nathanael is told, really starting in verse 46 and then verse 49. "And Nathanael said unto him," that's talking to Philip, "Can there be anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip says, "Well, come and see." Friends, that's the same invitation we offer to people today. Why don't you come and see it for yourself? Don't take my word for it. Come and see. Look at verse 49. Nathanael, after seeing the evidence, says, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." When we're introduced to Nathanael, he is skeptical. He's not sure if any good thing, because Nazareth, it wasn't a very well-respected town. And so he said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, come and see." Now, Philip could have just answered, said, "Yes, and why are you so silly for not believing me?" No, Philip said, "I'll present you the evidence. I'll lay it all out there for you. You make the judgment call." And brethren, that's what we do today. That's what I'm doing in this very lesson. I'm going to present some evidence. Now, you come and see. You make that claim. You make that decision based off of the evidence that's presented for yourself, and we'll prove that he is the Messiah and the Son of God. Go with me. John chapter 3 and verse number 18. You're familiar with verse 16. You're familiar with probably verse 17. Look at verse 18. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. One and only. The only begotten. If you believe in him, you're not condemned. If you don't believe, you're condemned already. Brethren, we must believe. Go back to verse 17. He came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We must be careful. Must believe what God has said. Go on to John chapter 4, verse 25. I already alluded to this verse, but we'll read it now in its context. The woman at the well said unto Jesus, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, watch this, he's going to tell us all things. And Jesus says unto her, that's me. I that speak unto thee am he. That was long told when the Messiah would come. He would tell, he would show forth all things. And Jesus says, that's what I'm trying to do now. Now listen to what I have to say to you. Jump down to verse 29. This woman goes and tells everybody, because Jesus has just told her entire life story. She says, come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Now notice, she wasn't approached like Philip approached Nathanael and said, we have found him, or as Andrew did to Simon. She meets Jesus, and he presents the evidence. And she goes and finds other people, and she says, is this not the Christ? He's told me all these things. He's done this, he's done that. How could this not be the Christ? Well, let's go to John chapter 5 and verse number 25. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear his voice, the voice of the Son of God. And watch this, they that hear his voice shall live. He says, not only is the time coming, he says, but now is the time. When those that hear the voice of the Messiah, the voice of the Son of God, when they hear and also put into practice what he said to do, he says they will be saved. Well, let's keep going. John chapter 7, 26 and following.
Verse 25, then some of them of Jerusalem said, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple, and said, ye both know me, and know whence I am. I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye sent not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to lay hands on Christ. Jesus Christ performed miracles, and then he healed people. But I want you to note, because the people said there in verse 26, they said, how can we know where he comes from? And he says, I came from the Father. You know me, he says, and you know where I came from. Go on down there to John chapter 9 and verse number 22. John chapter 9 and verse 22. Now, these words spake his parents. Whose parents? There was a man that was blind that Jesus Christ has restored the sight of the man. But they feared the Jews. The Jews had commanded already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So we see that this man's parents, they knew this man had been blind his entire life. And yet Jesus Christ restores his sight, but they're afraid to tell people because they are afraid to lose their position in the synagogue. And we read that today and we think, well, whoop-de-doo, what a big deal. It's a big deal for them if you cared about your social standing. That meant you couldn't go certain places, certain people wouldn't talk to you, but you really shouldn't care about those things. First and foremost, you should make sure you're pleasing to God. They saw the evidence firsthand, but yet they let the fears of man squash their ability to tell the truth.
Go with me now to John chapter 10, verse number 24. Then came the Jews round about him, that's Jesus, and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. They don't want to doubt anymore. They don't want to worry or wonder, is this the Christ? Is this not the Christ? They say, if you are, tell us plainly. Look at his answer. I told you, and you believe me not. The works that I do in my Father's name, he says, they bear witness of me. They said, speak plainly. Friends, Jesus Christ couldn't have spoken more plainly. He says, I have done what you asked, but you didn't do what I asked. You have not believed. The works, he said, the works alone testify who I am. But you just don't listen to those commands. Go down to verse 36. Jesus says, Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest. Why? Because I said I am the Son of God. Friends, he says, I have been sent into the world of the Father. This was God's divinely orchestrated plan from the very beginning, that he should send Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, to die upon the cross for the sins of you, the sins of me, the sins of the entire world. He was sent of the Father. That was one of the qualifications in Old Testament. He had to be sent from the Father. And Jesus Christ matched every single one. Well, let's go to John chapter 11 now. And I wish I had the time, really, to teach the entirety of John chapter 11 and part of 12, really, to see the great story, the great love that Jesus had for, as some people have called, his best friend Lazarus. If he wasn't his best friend, he was certainly a good friend. Lazarus dies, but he dies in a way that Jesus can be glorified. Of course, we know the story. Jesus Christ brings Lazarus back to life. But look there in John chapter 11 and verse 4. When Jesus heard that Lazarus had died, he said, The sickness is not unto death. Pausing here, what do you mean, Jesus, the sickness? He has died. He says, It's for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, if Jesus was not in the picture, Lazarus would have been dead and stayed dead. Some people may argue, well, is Jesus saying then that Lazarus wasn't actually dead? Oh, no, no, no. Lazarus was dead. He was dead so much he was beginning to stink. But Jesus says, This is to glorify the Father. Go down to verse 27. Martha has just spoken, and she says, I know that he will rise again at the last with you. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And notice verse 27. He says, Do you believe this? She said, Yes, Lord. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Lazarus died. But Lazarus died so that God could be glorified, so that Jesus Christ could be glorified. Because seeing all this, and Martha is putting it all together, and when she is asked, Do you believe? She says, Yes, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God, that should come into the world. Friends, one of the qualities, one of the aspects of him being the Word as the Messiah, the Son of God, was that he was healing people to teach. He wasn't healing to make a name for himself, really. He was just healing to teach people. And that's what we're doing since we're skipping through chapter 12. We've already asked the question, who is the Son of Man? That's what we're answering. Go with me to chapter 19 now. We're skipping ahead. Not that 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 are not worthy of study, because they very much are, but we just need to keep this train going or we will get bogged down and never finish. Look what the Bible says. The Jews answered Jesus. Now, hold on. Pause. What's happened? John chapter 14, 15, 16, Jesus Christ is what I like to call giving his apostles some final words of encouragement before he leaves.
which, by the way, Bible could stand for basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is what we need to abide by today. He's kind of giving them a three-chapter pep talk, if you will. Chapter 17, you have a beautiful prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays it three times, sweats blood, and he rebukes Peter, James, and John for falling asleep, and the others as well. In walks Judas to betray him. That's chapter 18. Jesus Christ goes on trial. He's eventually going to have six trials, three before the Jewish people, three before the Romans. The Jews couldn't find anything wrong, so they sent it to the Romans, and the Romans, kind of with foul play, they finally sentenced an innocent man to death and let a murderer, Barabbas, they let a murderer go. And as part of the accusation, the Jews answered him, and they said, John 19 and verse 7, that we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. In other words, they say, because of our law, because you made yourself to be equal, you claim to be on the same level as God, you're guilty of death. Well, a couple of problems with that. First and foremost, it's not like he claimed something that was wrong. Jesus Christ was equal to God, is equal to God, because he and God are one and the same. Don't believe me. Go back and reread John 17, that beautiful prayer. He and the Father are one. And then he prays for the disciples to be one as he and the Father are one. And then all the believers as he and the Father are one. They are the same person. In my Bible, I have a reference out to the side of this of Isaiah 53 and verse 7. He was led as a lamb dumb before his shears. He suffered for you and for me. They try to hang him on a technicality, if you will, because they said he claimed he was the Son of God. I might could understand if he made that claim and it wasn't true. If I made that claim, if I said I'm equal to God, well, you know I'm not speaking the truth. And I have ample evidence to prove I'm not, and you have ample evidence to prove I'm not, or you're not. But Jesus Christ had the evidence to prove that he was equal with God because he is God. And yet they still wanted to send him to death. Brethren, over 300 Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in Jesus the Christ. Only person that could ever do such a thing. So what's the point? Why are we reading all these things? Why are we studying all these things? Go with me there to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. In fact, what I've done in my Bible, after it says John or the Gospel according to John, under it I wrote, why written, question mark, C-S-E-E, see John 20, 30 through 31. So in case I ever wonder what was the driving point behind this gospel account, I turn to the second to last chapter, and I read these words, as you read these words. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, why? Why, John? That you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and also in that believing, you might have life through his name. Two reasons that you can believe, and by believing, you can have life through his name. Now, what's he mean, truly many other signs and miracles? Look at John 21, 25, or 24, 25. This is the disciple which testifieth these things and wrote these things. We know his testimony is true. There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose, that not even the world itself could contain all the books that should be written therein. Amen. John says, I didn't write everything he did. I didn't describe every meal he had, every inch of ground he put his feet upon, every person he ever saw, every thought he ever had. But what about what you did write, John? Go back to chapter 20, 30, 31. But these things are written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life through his name. So what are some benefits of this? We've already looked at them. But in John 3 and verse 18, if you believe, you're not condemned. Now, belief alone won't get you anywhere. James 2, 19, the demons also believe and tremble. You have to hear and then put into practice. Believe, repent, confess, and then you're baptized, rising out of that watery grave to walk a new life as a Christian. Speaking of life, there it is, John 5:25. You have life.
And through Jesus the Christ, we have that life more abundantly. My question for you this evening. Be like Jesus talking to Martha and Mary in John 11:25. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe these things? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe in Him. Do you believe? Be like the blind man in John chapter 9. In order to be healed, he had to follow all the commandments of God, and he had to follow them to a T. He couldn't have changed the manner. He couldn't have changed the place. He couldn't have changed the prescription or the person. He had to do exactly as Jesus Christ had told him. He had to follow the commandments to a T, as we would say today. And now you're probably wondering, well, what did Jesus say? I'm glad you asked. And I want you to note here, all these are red letter. If you use a red letter Bible that highlights the word of Christ in red, you don't have to. But I want you to note everything we're about to look at, words of Christ. He says you must believe that He is the Christ, John 8:24. He says, or you will die in your sins. In Luke 13:3 and verse 5, Jesus Christ says, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall likewise perish. Verse 3, verse 5, he says, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall likewise perish. Now, friends, if you remember in school, when the teacher would say something twice, write it on the board, underline it, circle it, put a star beside it, that meant it was important. It was probably going to be on your test. You could bank on that. And twice in three verses, Jesus Christ said, you must repent or you'll perish. Matthew 10:32-33, Jesus says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever therefore shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Jesus Christ says, you're either going to confess me, I'll confess you. You deny me, I'll deny you. On the day of judgment, will you have confessed him? Where when everything is said and done and it comes down to you, and God said, well, what do you know about this person? And is Jesus going to say, I know him. He's mine. Or, I know her. She's mine. Or will he say, I have no idea who these people are, Father. I'm sorry. They never confessed me, so I don't know who they are. So Jesus said, you must believe or you'll die in your sins. Repent or you'll perish. Confess or he'll deny you. And then the culmination of all that in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and conjunction and joins two thoughts. He that believeth, or he talked about belief. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe will be damned or condemned. Believe, baptize, save. Believe, not condemnation. Then finally, you remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful to death, I'll give thee a crown of life. That's a promise. Do you believe in him? Follow his commands to a T. Now you can't say, well, I like verse 3, but I don't think I'm going to confess. I'm not going to be baptized. Well, then you're not going to be saved. That's not Justin Reed making this up. We're looking at what God has said through his word. One more thing. My time is up. Kind of to bring it all back together. We have seen through the Gospel of John how Jesus is the Messiah, how He's the Son of God. Laid the evidence out as we might ought to sing the invitation song, what will you do with Jesus? Think about that. What will you do with Him? Well, let's quickly plug some things because that's what I'm good at. Would love to have you join us here online again Wednesday night, 6:30. For our midweek Bible study, we will study the great account there of Elijah and the activities that occur at Mount Carmel. We'll do some historical digging, a lot of biblical digging, and study this great lesson. You may already know it, but we're going to study it again in great detail. If the Lord permits us to still be here Wednesday night, 6:30 p.m. Also Thursday night at 6:30, I'd love for you to join my father-in-law, Bill Boyd, and I here, wherever you're watching this video on my channel or the Facebook page for the Wood Church of Christ. We will continue our study. I believe we will be ready for part 14, but don't quote me on that. I don't have my notes in front of me, but that sounds right off the top of my head. And we will continue our look in the book of Matthew, and we will begin Matthew chapter 9 about verse 13. Once again, I do thank you for your attention. Thank you so much for being here present, studying God's Word. I hope the information that we have presented has been of benefit to you. If you want a copy of these notes, there's a link above me, thejustinreedshow.com/Bible Resources, or just Google my name, Justin Reed, R-E-E-D, Bible. Click on the Bible Resources page. In fact, you can get every lesson in the series on the Word there on the website free of charge. We want to get that in your hands. May the good Lord bless you. May He keep you. Please continue to pray, and thank you for watching.